I requested that Brother Terrell sing three of those songs this morning because it ties in, they tie in with what I have to say from Isaiah, the sixth chapter. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and I call my message today Isaiah's Heavenly Vision. And I won't read the chapter, we'll cover the chapter, but I forego reading the chapter. Isaiah had a vision in the year King Uzziah died. Verse 1 says, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I looked in Webster's dictionary, and he says that vision means to basically see. He defines it as something seen in a dream, ecstasy, trance. There are three words in the Bible that merit our attention. One, of course, is vision, another is trance, and the other is dream. Now, when you had a vision, you would have a trance. This would be in a trance. You fell into a trance, and you'd have a vision. Now, in Acts 11 chapter and verse 5, when Peter rehearses the conversion of the household of Cornelius, the record says that he saw a vision in a trance. Acts 10 says he fell into a trance. Now, Barnes' commentary said that prophets were thrown into a trance and then by causing vision or appearance of the objects or events to pass before their mind. So you fell into a trance, and the word trance simply means external senses are partially or entirely suspended. It's something like a hypnotic state. And a dream is simply what you see while you're asleep. And so here is a vision, a trance, and a dream. Now, Isaiah had a vision. That is, he saw. And there are three things, ladies and gentlemen, that Isaiah saw in this sixth chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah's vision, Isaiah saw, first of all, God. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the 12th chapter of John, I want you to turn with me to John, the 12th chapter, because John 12 alludes to Isaiah 6. And this was revealing. This is interesting in John 12, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, as he states in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not that Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now drop down to verse 41. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory, and he's talking about Jesus. When he saw his glory and spake of him. So in Isaiah 6, he saw Jesus. Now that wouldn't be unusual because Jesus was back there. Jesus was in heaven when Isaiah wrote this book. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Jesus was with the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And they drank of that spiritual rock. And that rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4, the record says, was Christ. So Jesus was back there. And in this vision, he saw Jesus in a long robe. And he was up on his throne. He beheld him as a man. Now here is what we call anthropomorphism. That's a big word. But that's simply ascribing human qualities or attributes to deity, or as far as that goes, sometimes to objects or animals. But here Jesus is shown as a person, as a man, upon a throne with a long train or robe that was behind him. In fact, it filled the temple. And so here's the temple of God, the heavenly temple, where Jesus is sitting. And above it stood the seraphims, that is, above the robe, it seems. And this is the only time, brethren, that seraphim is mentioned in the Bible. And I don't know exactly what all is involved in seraphim. Some suggest that it's the same as cherubim. Well, that doesn't help a whole lot. We sang a while ago in the song, Holy, 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 about seraphim and cherubim. In heaven, there appears to be different groups of angels with different authority, different positions, different levels of function. I think this is implied in Ephesians, the first chapter, when Jesus was put above the principalities and powers and mights and dominions. He's talking about the angels particularly. And so here, surrounding the throne of God, where Jesus is on the throne, are these seraphim, and in the vision he saw them with six wings, that is, six wings on each seraphim. Now in Ezekiel, the first chapter, he had a vision. He saw creatures, they had, each one had four wings. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, here are the four creatures, and they each have six wings. I don't know what the difference is. I don't know why in one place have four, and another place they have six. Here's symbolism, perhaps. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, what they do with this. Now look at verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Two wings covered the face. Two wings covered the feet. Two wings he did fly. What's the significance of covering the face and covering the feet? I think covering the face shows the reverence that these angels had in the very presence of God. It's my opinion that the wings covered the feet shows their humility in the presence of God. And with the wings they did fly shows their continuous activity or their readiness and willingness to serve God. And so here were the seraphim around the throne of God, and look what they're doing. In verse 3, one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Here is God's sinless perfection and his purity. Or someone has said that it suggests that here's the Trinity, holy to God the Father, holy to God the Son, and holy to God the Holy Spirit. Others said that this triune word, that is used three different times, that it means that emphasis is to be given to God and his holiness, his perfection, his sinlessness. I don't know. My opinion is that it's said for emphasis. But indeed, holy, holy is the Lord. And what a contrast it was with old Uzziah, who died in 740 about B.C. at the time that Isaiah had this vision. And he died, according to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, because he went into the temple to offer incense in violation of the law. And he was confronted with Azariah the priest and the others, and he refused to leave. He refused to abide by the teaching of the Old Testament, and he was smitten with leprosy, and he was separated from the society into a separate house. And over and over before this man died, he would say, unclean, unclean. But what a contrast when it comes to God. Holy, holy, holy. Man at his best is unclean. God is holy. Oh, let me tell you, you're talking about a vision. to be able to see into the portals of glory and to see that majestic scene where Jesus is seated upon the throne with the angelic host, the seraphim around him, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the same as in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Not only did he see God, but when he looked at the heavenly scene, he saw himself, and he was all stricken. He saw the Lord as he really was, and then he was able to see himself as he really was. And I want you to look at the text here in Isaiah chapter 6. "Then said I," when he saw this, he said, "Woe is me." Isaiah saw himself as he was and made him miserable. He was like David in the 32nd Psalm. In verse 3, David, about his sins, back up to the first verse, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David was a miserable, wretched man because of his sin. And here was Isaiah, when he saw the magnificent God, the holy God, the perfect God, he says, "Woe is me." He said, I'm undone. In the text, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." He knew that he was not worthy to be one of God's children. And he had been insensitive to truth, and at the best, no doubt, perfunctory in worship. That is, worship was nothing more than an outward ritual. I see Isaiah, ladies and gentlemen, who had to change his life. I see Isaiah was not any different than the rest of his people. And you can back up here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. Now look at it in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Isaiah was among this number. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children, they are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And he says, "I realize now where I stand. I'm miserable, Lord. Woe unto me, for I am undone." And yet, out of this kind of life, or from this person, God produced a great prophet. It's parallel to Paul. Look at the Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church of God and making havoc of it. He said, "I am the chief of sinners," when he wrote to Timothy. He said in Ephesians 3, "Who am less than the least of all the saints?" He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "I am least of all the apostles." He said, "I'm not suitable or worthy to be an apostle, for I made havoc or laid waste to the church." But from that man, Jesus developed a great apostle. And from Isaiah, he made a great prophet. And let me tell you, friend, if we can see ourselves as we are and are willing to change, God can use us for great things in his service. He can take that delinquent, he can take that derelict, he can take that outcast, and he can make his life anew, reform his life, give him a new song, a new outlook, and make him a worthy vessel under righteousness and holiness. Now look here again to Isaiah 6. In verse 5, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man. I'm a nobody. Lord, I'm insignificant. I have so much to learn, and I'm dispensable. I'm a man in view of who you are and what I see. I'm nothing more than a puny man, and he said, with unclean lips. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And Isaiah's unclean lips reflected Isaiah's heart. He said, I'm a sinner. And he said, not only me, Lord, but all of my people, those with whom I associate, my fellow man, we're all sinners. We all have unclean lips. Now look at here. He says, I have unclean lips. He said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you know, that made the biggest difference in the world with Isaiah. As to what he did with his life, the realization of seeing the Lord, that he wasn't suitable to be a servant of God, changed his life, made amends in his heart, and became a great prophet. He said, I've seen the Lord. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, we've got to see God. We have got to see Jesus in Bethlehem. We have got to see Jesus on Calvary's cross. We've got to see Jesus at Mount Olivet and his ascension into heaven. And we've got to see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world and the intercessor. We've got to see Jesus as our great God, and what a difference it would make in our lives. I like what Rod Miller said along this line. Rod preaches down in Orlando, Florida. And I wanted you to listen, brethren, to what he said. It's true with some of us. He said, our own view of God is so small. He said, we're not living 24 hours a day in a world filled with his glory. Our worship services are not collective expressions that we have assembled in the presence of the most powerful force in all creation. He said, we sleep and we nap. We talk and we wander and out to the restroom two or three times. We play with the babies, our own or one belonging to someone else. We drag our singing, and the preaching has the enthusiasm of a corpse. If a visitor walks in, nobody makes an effort to see that he feels comfortable. He says, there's such little joy and no enthusiasm. Zeal is reserved for the sales meetings at our businesses or the pep rally for some favorite team. He says, we become a lot more excited about a girl softball team or a 12 and under soccer game than we become about our awesome living God. When was the last time we prayed, Lord, show us your glory? Moses saw the glory of God. Jeremiah saw, he said, the glory of God. Ezekiel was overwhelmed by the glory of God. But Brother Miller says, but to us, he is far away, unreal, and to be blamed every time something terrible happens. Friend, read again and again Isaiah the 6th chapter. He saw God and he was awe-stricken. But because of the majesty and the glory and the grandeur of God and how big he is, he said, Lord, I've got to do something. I'm ready to serve you. I'm no account now. I'm so little. I'm so insignificant. I'm so puny. I'm nothing but a man at the best. I'm undone, and woe unto me. I'm so miserable in view of who you are and what I am. But now go back to the text of Isaiah 6. Then flew, now here's the wings to fly. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. That live coal means a glowing stone, a red hot stone. And he says he had this red hot or glowing stone in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it up on my mouth. Now he has unclean lips. And said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Here's the forgiveness of Isaiah. And someone said in this connection that forgiveness is not just by a wave of the hand. This angel took this live coal in this vision, symbolically of course, and put it on his lips and burnt away the sin, as it were, the unclean lips. Friend, every child of God who serves the Lord needs the cleansing stone, the live coal, the glowing stone, to touch his lips, as it were, and burn away his sin so that he can serve the Lord in holiness. Not only did he see himself and see God, though, but he saw others. He saw the sinners. And he saw his responsibility to these people. Now here in the sixth chapter, as we drop down to verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He heard the voice. And I'm just thinking about this. You know, there may have been others here that heard that voice, but others didn't respond, just Isaiah did. And friend, listen, we got a voice today coming through the Bible. The voice of the Lord is coming to us. The voice of the Lord says, the fields are white unto harvest. There are few that are to go in. How many of us are hearing that voice? And that's something to think about as a child of God. The Lord is calling, not through visions today, but through the Word of God. And are we hearing the voice? And Isaiah heard the voice, and Isaiah said, here am I. He was ready and willing to do God's bidding. We sang that song a while ago, here am I, send me. And it's based here in Isaiah the sixth chapter. You know, Paul, in the first chapter of Romans and verse 15, he says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. And that should be the attitude, brethren, of every Christian, every child of God, that is ready to preach the gospel more than anything else. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Isaiah does not, let me show you something. Isaiah doesn't say, Lord, I'm going to give you sacrifice. He doesn't say, I'm going to do that, though that would come. He'd have to sacrifice. And he doesn't say, I'm going to give you money. That was essential. He doesn't say, Lord, I'm going to give you my time, although that would be demanded of him. And he didn't say, Lord, I'm going to give you my abilities, although those were necessary. He said, here am I. And you know, friend, if we give ourselves the energies and the abilities and the time and the sacrifices and the money, all come naturally. In 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, Paul praised the Macedonians because they first gave themselves to the Lord. In the Far East years ago, the story goes that there was a circle drawn on the ground, and the native people in their contributions would come forth in this assembly when they got ready to give, and they cast in various things into this circle as they gave it to God. And one native came up, and he just jumped over in there himself. He said, I give myself to the Lord. And that's what he wants. Isaiah said, here am I, send me, I'm ready to be used. And that should be the attitude, the disposition of every child of God. And I want you to notice as we start at verse 9, brethren, that Isaiah is forewarned that this isn't going to be an easy task. He said, you're going out among these people who are going to be hard-hearted. Their hearts are wax gross. They're going to stop up their ears. They're going to close their eyes. But I want you to go and preach to them anyway, and they will show and demonstrate and manifest that they're ready for destruction, that their cup is full. In verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. They heard, but they didn't understand. They didn't try. And see indeed, but ye perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ear, and understand with the heart, and convert and be healed. Doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus used this in Matthew the 13th chapter, and applied it. Took it from Isaiah 6 and applied it to the Jews in his time. He says his people's heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed. Lest any time they should see with their eyes, hear with the ear, understand with the heart, and be healed and converted. Friends, the Word of God will do one of two things. It will harden or callous our heart and drive us farther away from God, or it will open our eyes where we can see His glory and His majesty. And so we preach. We go preach. And Isaiah went out and preached. And here in verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted. In other words, here their hearts are going to be hardened, but their cities are going to be wasted in the captivity that took place under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. But he said, listen, he said, I'm going to save a remnant. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. They're going to be taken into captivity, but look at it. He says there's going to be a stump left, a root left, and he says there's going to be a branch come up. There's going to be a remnant. And friend, listen, in the New Testament, here was the remnant that God spared the Jew. And from this remnant, Jesus was born into the world. And so here's the messianic prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. A remnant, spiritual remnant, would be preserved. What a wonderful vision that Isaiah the prophet had about God, Jesus the Christ, and the way it affected this man. And friend, if we look up and we see God in all of His glory and grandeur, if we see Him as the creator of the universe, if we see Him in whom we breathe and move and have our very being, if we see Him as a loving Father who looked down with pity and mercy and provided through His Son forgiveness and salvation, won't we be awe-stricken too? And shouldn't this bring us to repentance and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm unworthy. I'm just a man. Cleanse me. Purify my soul. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'll do your bidding. Speak, thy servant heareth. And as we say, command, and I will obey. Look up today and see God. Look up today and see Jesus. And look who we are and the needs that we have in view of the great Creator of the universe. I trust that you're touched and you're moved and you're compelled today to come and render obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. Why don't you come and give Him your life? He'll give His for you.
died on the cross that we might have life and have it abundantly. I wish I could do it for you. I wish I could say something. I wish that I could pull at your heartstrings and pull you to Christ. But only you can make that decision. God in His greatness and Jesus in His love won't attract us. Then there's nothing else under the face of the sun that can bring us to Jesus Christ. Will you come? Step out this morning and obey the truth. If you're subject to heaven's call as an erring child of God, won't you come and repent of your sins? Have, as it were, in the symbol, that hot coal to burn your lips, to purify your heart. Won't you permit that? Let that happen today. God will forgive you. Wash away all your sins. If you'll comply with His will, I pray that you will. If you're an ailing sinner, why don't you come be baptized into Jesus Christ? If you're an erring child of God, you've already been baptized, why not come today and say, I repent, I confess of my wrong, I want God to forgive, and then I'm going to try to serve Him to the best of my ability. I pray today that we've got a little glimpse anyway of heaven itself that'll make us realize who we are and give us the impetus to do better than we have in the past. Shall we stand and shall we share?